to the Hebrews and the chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the two verses that we want to think about tonight, here are the verses 30 and 31. Hebrews 11, the verses 30 and 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now this great chapter here, Hebrews chapter 11, I suppose has had many titles given to it over the years. It has been referred to as the chapter on the heroes of faith. The heroes of faith. When we think of Moses and Isaac and Joseph, Abraham, all these great men mentioned here. But we have to keep in mind, of course, yes, they possessed faith. Faith in the Lord. But where did the faith come from? And it is very evident, isn't it, from Scripture, that they did not possess this faith in and of themselves. It wasn't in them by nature. The Word of God reminds us tonight that faith is a gift, for by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. No one naturally possesses faith or trust in God. It is a gift from above. And of course we could describe faith tonight as trust. I suppose that's the leading thing about faith. It is going forward, as we have read here in this passage of Scripture, seeing Him who is invisible. We cannot see God. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But somehow faith assures us that God is at hand and that God is near. And so we go forward, we press on, we walk on, knowing that God is at hand. And we trust Him. We trust Him in every event in life, that He will help us and that He will undertake for us. It is reliance and trust upon the Lord. But of course, faith is much more as well. Faith gives vision. There's a vision in faith, a vision of life. And as we were thinking this morning, a vision of the future. I don't mean that by vision we see things, we see angels or anything like that. But it gives us a vision, as it were, what lies before us, and the great reward. And we know that by faith, life is worth the living. Life is worth the living. Whatever trials we have to meet, we walk with God, and we know that the Lord is walking with us. And of course, in this age in which we live, we all know it so well. It's an awful generation, an age of despair, and of emptiness, and of all sorts of illnesses. But faith gives the individual vision. And not only that, it gives us energy as well. And how we all need energy. I mean a spiritual energy. Yes, and we can't rule out a physical energy as well. Faith keeps us buoyant, as it were. We know, as I say, that life is worth the living. And so whatever our work might be, on the farm, in business, in the factory, whatever task we have to face, faith gives us energy. It continues to give us a new lease of life. And don't we all need that? A new lease of life. So that when we awaken in the morning, and whatever lies before us that day, there's an energy there, because we seek to do all unto the Lord. And in everything we seek to glorify Him. The farmer the businessman, whatever our calling might be, how important faith is, saving faith. As I say, it's trust, it's vision, it's energy, and it's confidence as well. And it's not confidence in ourselves, it is a confidence in God. It's a confidence in our Creator, confidence in our Savior. He's not going to let us down, though sad to say we have often let him down. But he's not going to fail us. He takes us up again. And I often think of that verse there in 1 John. And that was written first and foremost to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing is faith. Faith in God. And it gives us all of these wonderful things in life. Now we're thinking here tonight, here of this in particular, we're thinking here of Rahab. We're thinking of Jericho. And of course, Jericho was a very strong and well-fenced city. It was a mighty fortress. That's what Jericho was. We're inclined to think, I suppose, in this day and age in which we live, that back in those times, back in the Old Testament, that perhaps things were very primitive. There was no such thing as a great castle or great cities or gifted craftsmen or anything like that, but we were greatly mistaken. Back then, they could erect mighty structures, great fortresses. They were skilled in warfare, in keeping flocks. They were great craftsmen. They were gifted in all of these things. And Jericho was what we would call a great modern day fortification. And there it was, a great fenced city. If we turn just for a moment there, just in passing, and here is how it is described, or all the cities described in Canaan at that time. Deuteronomy in the chapter 1 and in the verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying. Here, of course, to do with the spies. The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. And their hearts faint within them. And as they looked at these towns and this city in particular, as they looked on, this is how they describe it. This is how it's pictured. As if they were walled up to heaven, how could any army, how could any individuals possibly take these towns? How could they possibly take this mighty city of Jericho? And again, if we turn on there, just again in the book of Joshua, we have it again in Joshua, in the chapter 6, and in the verse 1. Joshua 6 and the verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And in the margin there of your Bible, it may say there that the city did shut up itself, well fortified. They knew what was coming. And so they're well prepared. Nobody could go out and nobody could come in. Jericho, of course, was a frontier town. And the people there, we might be sure, were well armed and they were obstinate. They were going to hold out. And what could stand before them? Who could stand before this city? How were they to be overcome? Who or what could defeat them? Well, of course, it was the power of God and faith, the faith of his people. Joshua and others with him. It was the power of God that overcame this place. And oh, how we need to be reminded in these days in which we live, every one of us, the preacher, everyone. Oh, how we need to be reminded, brethren, of the power of God, the power of the Almighty. None can stand before him. None can defeat him. And nobody can defeat his purposes either. No one can defeat his plans. And it's good to keep that in mind. These days of Brexit and of upheaval and confusion, God has his plans. And don't we read there in the book of Proverbs that the king's heart is in his hand. The king's heart is in his hand. And it's remarkable, isn't it? We mightn't have been surprised if Solomon had told us that, well, we'll say the ordinary man. The ordinary man's heart is in his hand. And of course that is right. But Solomon there, the wise man, he takes us up the ranks. And he tells us that the king's heart is in his hand. And he can turn it whatsoever way he pleases. And whatsoever way he will. So the power of God and faith in God was going to overcome this great city. And oh, for faith in the Lord to overcome every obstacle. Oh, that our faith might be increased. Like the disciples of old that prayed, Lord, increase our faith, our trust in the Lord. And as I say, that faith gives us vigor. It gives us confidence. It gives us strength and energy and all of these things that we need in this age in which we live. Faith in the living God, that God is with us. And then I've often thought too, when we think of this before we move on, for some reason or another, I don't know if you feel this, but for some reason or another, we're inclined to think of God as afar off, a long distance away from us. Now we know what the scripture says. His throne is in the heavens. God dwells on high. But does that mean that God is not near us? Does that mean that the Lord has, as it were, we would say reverently, a big task to get to you and me or to his people? And of course it doesn't mean that at all. And we have to keep in mind, don't we? And it will do our hearts and our souls good that the Lord is at hand. He is near unto us. He is near unto us. Don't we read time and time again? He's at our very side. And he sees us. He is with us. In the secret place, he's with us. And as the old minister said one time, we are no better than what we are in private. God is with us. He's with us in the private room, in the study. He's a God who is at hand. And he's at hand, watching over us, blessing us, willing to take us up and to help us. Now again there, if we turn back for a moment there to Joshua in the chapter 6. Again, Joshua chapter 6 and in the verse 20. Joshua chapter 6 and the verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. All came crashing down. But I want us to think in particular for a few moments tonight. The city was overcome. But in this city, there was a great work of grace and a very important convert. And of course, that one was Rahab. Rahab the harlot. And as we think of her tonight, as we think of her marvelous conversion, we have to think that there was in this place, there was a witness and there was a testimony to help these people. Was it needful that they would all be taken and slain and destroyed? It's amazing just what they had heard. And it's amazing what they knew before Israel, before Joshua and the army came near unto them. We read there, for example, there in the book of Joshua, the chapter 2 and the verse 10, we read these words. And she said, now here's Rahab speaking. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And let us note the words in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. What a testimony. Even back in those days, news traveled fast. And you see what the inhabitants heard. Not only Rahab, but as I say, the whole city and all the towns around. They heard about the Red Sea. They heard how they'd crossed Jordan. They had heard how God was with them. And there was a mighty testimony in this place as to what God had done. And Joshua's first act, of course, was crossing the river Jordan. Now, this was a warning to the Canaanites, wasn't it? Because Rahab here could say, that your terror has fallen upon us. We're filled with terror and we're filled with fear. When we think about the Red Sea and the Jordan and the Passover, they knew that this was something wonderful. And what a testimony they had heard. Now, all of this was a warning to the Canaanite. Israel was coming in the power of God. Are there not today in this land, and I suppose it could be said of most towns, it could be said of most cities, it could be said of many, many a home, it could be said of the workplace, dear soul tonight, have you had not many warnings? Have you not heard of many warnings? Witnesses, testimonies in this town of Armagh? Aye, and perhaps even in your own home tonight. Father, mother, brother, sister, somebody in the workplace that you work alongside every day, though you're not saved as yet, but you've had a testimony. Warning after warning has been given. Many witnesses and many testimonies you have heard. But dear soul tonight, can I ask you this question? What have you done about it? Have you acted upon it? And then we look at it in a more general way as well. What about our many towns and cities today where there's preaching, evangelical preaching? Are they not without excuse when you think of all the invitations that have gone out? And we still give them out, of course, and we pray on. We must do. But you see the great opportunities that so many people have and have had in the past, the warnings. But it all seems very often to go just upon deaf ears. Now this town here, this city, here was marked out for death. Marked out for death. But let me repeat it again. The words of Rahab. Your terror has fallen upon us. Now doesn't the scripture talk about the terror of the Lord? The terror of God. That must be an awful thing for a man or woman, young person, whoever they might be, when they come to their latter end and having to face the terror of God, the wrath of a holy God, in spite of warnings, in spite of witnesses, in spite of preaching and everything else. And they face eternity. And the good news of the gospel has come to them. And that's what it is. People despise the gospel today and they ridicule the preaching of the gospel. And it is mocked, reviled and everything else. But the gospel is good news. We all like good news, don't we? And the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came not to destroy men, but he came to save. That's what he came for. To seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, out of this place will come a remarkable convert, Rahab. The thing about Rahab is this, that the city of Jericho didn't act upon what they knew. They wouldn't act upon what they'd heard. Israel was coming. They have crossed the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. And they believed it as well. There was no doubting there. And now they're coming. But the remarkable thing about Rahab is this. She acted upon what she'd heard. Acted upon what she'd heard. And she was gloriously and wonderfully delivered and saved. Did she know everything? I wonder, did Rahab know all the wonderful doctrines of the dealings of God? I doubt she didn't. And you see, dear souls, and I, people think that I must reach a certain knowledge before I can be converted and before I can be saved. I must know, I have to reach a certain degree, but that is not so. If you know this, if you believe this, and if you grasp this, Christ Jesus came to save, and he came to save me. And I will trust him. Like Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. And I will venture my all upon him. And I will act upon what I know. And what I know is this, I've heard it preached on, you say, many a time. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever, that includes you tonight, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God would have you to act upon what you know. Don't be worried about you. I don't know this doctrine inside out and the other doctrine. The greatest doctrine you can know is that Christ died for sinners and he died for me. In my place and in my stead. Look again there, just in passing, there in the book of Joshua and in the chapter 2 and in the verse 18. Joshua and the chapter 2 and in the verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, that is the spies, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, and thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Not only herself, father, mother, brethren, and all the house. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And we read in the verse 21, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound a scarlet line in the window. What a marvelous deliverance it was, and what a wonderful salvation here the Lord wrought for this lady. She knew that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, opened the Red Sea and so on like that, and she knew that they had been defeated. What a confession of faith. We talk about confessions of faith. Look again here in Joshua and in the chapter 2 and in the verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth
beneath. What a confession of faith. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He is God. Oh, they heard. And it's remarkable too that she could say of her neighbours here, there remained no more strength in them, but they didn't do anything about it. They didn't do anything about it. They didn't open up the gates and come out and say to Israel and to Joshua, now we know that you serve the one true God, and we're going to cast our lot in with you, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to cast ourselves upon the mercy of our God. No, but this lady took action, whose house was upon the wall. A harlot. Oh, but she knew that deliverance of God. What a confession of faith. Oh, what is in store? What is in store for this land in the days that lie ahead? What's in store for Britain? What's in store for Europe, who's turned its back upon God? That's our situation tonight. We have turned our back upon the Word and turned our back upon God. And the only time now that people very often, and hardly even that, will think upon God is when some disaster happens. Turned our back upon God. What lies in store for us? And today, of course, in this ecumenical age in which we're living, in this so-called popular age, it's all faiths are celebrated. All faiths are celebrated. Does it matter? The Hindu, the Muslim, the Romanist, all faiths. One is as good as the other. But Rahab, the harlot, didn't believe that. She clung to God, to the Lord, the one true living God. And she said, what a testimony. He is God of heaven, Lord of heaven above and of earth beneath. And I'm going to trust him for myself and for my family and for my home. Oh, what a disastrous age we're in. And don't we need the people of God, the ministers of God, and not to be so tongue-tied and trying to please everybody and go along with the flow and go along with the crowd? Don't we need to stand out today and say we stand for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints? And not only that, everything else is wrong. That's where you must stand. Every other so-called faith is wrong. There's only one faith. There's only one God. There's only one way of salvation for all. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And every other so-called faith is just a sham. And it comes far short. Now God honored this woman's testimony of faith. And there was evidence, of course, of her faith as well. She protected the spies. And she let down the cord when the time came. She let down the cord there from the window as directed by the spies, and she was wonderfully delivered. Yes, she had a sinful past, but you know that this lady, as I'm sure we do know, she became part of the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul speaks about the commonwealth of Israel. She married a man called Solomon, and they gave birth to Boaz. Boaz, as we know, was the ancestor of David. She became part of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that she's mentioned there by name in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, would we be ashamed, or are we ashamed? Would we be ashamed of our family line, somebody in it, of ill repute or whatever? or of a shameless character? Rahab, the harlot. But there she is in the family line of our blessed Saviour. Oh, how it teaches us all. You know, brethren, tonight there's one key. There's one particular key to the Christian life. One particular key. Do you know what it is? It is humility. To lie low at the feet of the Saviour. To lie low at the feet of the cross. That's the key. Now it's when we begin to think something of ourselves and raise ourselves up, we can be sure that that haughty spirit and pride goes before a fall. May God preserve it from us and help us to walk humbly. Yes, this pagan harlot, and there she is. Oh, isn't she a rebuke to the unsaved? Dear soul, I wonder tonight, does she rebuke you in the meeting? She heard so very little, really. Didn't know the great doctrines, but she heard of God, who God is, what he had done at the Red Sea, how he had delivered the people out of Egypt. And she said, I'm going to trust this God for deliverance and for salvation. I'm going to trust him. Dear soul, tonight as we close this meeting, will you trust the Lord when you think of the mighty witnesses and testimony you've had over the years? Oh, do not linger, do not delay, but come to him. Even as we sing the hymn, come to him and call upon him and ask him to save you. He is God of heaven above, the earth beneath. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave Christ his Son, and he's able to save you tonight and give you a future, give you energy, boldness, victory in this world. Now let us sing in closing tonight.